I've been asked to speak on the topic of honoring God's plan of salvation. God's truths are timeless. God's message is timeless. Those outside of the body of Christ have always been against God's plan. However, today, God's plan of salvation is not only under assault from those outside of the body of Christ, it is also under assault from those inside the body of Christ. It is important that we understand what Scripture says and what our responsibility is. I want us to consider today three basic ideas. Number one, we have to protect the purity of the Word of God so that future generations can have the same opportunities that we have. We must realize the sobering responsibility that we have to teach and to live God's Word in its purity. And number three, we must realize that there are attacks on the Word of God, attacks on the plan of salvation, even among our brethren, and what we can do about it. Our attitude will determine how we conduct ourselves. And I'll be speaking about that today, as I do quite often. Because I believe that if we don't get our attitude right, nothing else will change. If we are going to honor God's plan of salvation or honor God's word at all, we must consider something that we don't usually think about in terms of the Word of God. When we think of stewardship, we think about money. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the talents, and we think, oh, well, that's money, and we think about a steward for a king, and they take care of the money, but there's more to being a steward than simply dealing with money. Anything that we have been entrusted with that we are to take care of involves stewardship. What I want us to consider is we are to be good stewards of the Word of God in its purity and its truth. God has given us this book. We must know what it says, and we must hold it carefully in our hearts and minds and see that it remains pure. You know, in our world today, we have the financial capabilities and the opportunities through the mass media to write a Bible, quote-unquote Bible, that will advance their agenda. And there are Bibles out there. You cannot just go to the bookstore and get a Bible off the shelf and buy it and take it home. There are Bibles out there advancing so many causes. We need to know what the Word of God says and to know that we are following it as God has given us and not as some activist has redesigned it. If we are going to be good stewards of the Word of God, stewardship requires three things. Number one is maturity, meaning that we realize what is involved in stewardship and how important it is that we do our job. It also requires faithfulness. Because if I'm going to be a good steward, I have to remember that this has to be done, this job has to be completed. You know, there are a lot of jobs out there that you could have where you're under constant supervision. There are a lot of people that need that. There are other jobs where you're out on the road or you're out and nobody's ever watching you. Some people cannot handle those jobs. I worked at Grace Furniture over in Florence when I was a teenager and had a young man that worked with me for a time. And when we got out on delivery, we were actually a hazard to traffic. Because he was driving about 25 miles an hour, because as he was out on the road and the boss was not watching, he wanted to be out there as long as possible to keep from going back to the office to do any work. He did not need to be in a job without supervision. And I hope as he grew up, he got out of that. We need to remember that God is always watching us, and our stewardship responsibilities never go away. We must hold the Word of God in our hearts and share it with those around us. Remember, if you are a steward, if you are a servant to a master, a servant to a king, we have to put their wishes above ours, don't we? Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. We see an example of this. Of course, this is a passage that we will look at again, that I will mention again briefly later. Luke 17. Verse 7. Luke 17, verse 7, beginning. Excuse me. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We put the commitment to God above our own needs. The proclamation of the Word of God, the sharing of God's truths with those around us, the serving of Him in worship and in all the aspects in which God asks us to walk with Him, they come before our own needs. The Lord will not accept any place in our lives but first. Psalm 119, 105 said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And it will show us where to go, how to live, how to walk in Him every single day. Now, if all of us are a good steward of the Word of God, all of us around the world that are in the brotherhood, I recently saw some numbers. There are 400,000 members of the Lord's Church in Nigeria alone. It's easy for us to think that the gospel is only contained within the borders of the United States, and that is a lie. The church is growing rapidly all over the world. We have to make sure that they don't someday send missionaries over here because we've lost the gospel. We need to hold to the truth. We need to stay firm and consistent and realize that if everybody on earth and all of these languages and all of these locales are all holding to the Word of God, that seems to me that something is required if that is to be true. If people for almost 2,000 years were all to hold to the Word of God and all of the situations and all the locales and languages that they have had, it seems to me to be something that has to be true. There has to be a standard for everybody to follow, doesn't there? There has to be a pattern. This Word of God has to be a standard, a pattern that everyone can follow exactly the same way. That we could go to, I've been to New Zealand twice, and you know what? Their worship and what they teach is exactly the same thing as what we teach. How can that be unless there's a pattern? Romans 6:17, which tells us, but God be thanked that though you obeyed, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That word form refers to a pattern. It refers to pouring metal or gold into a mold and creating something that takes shape and that will be a measure of everything that comes against it. You know, we know what a measure is. We know what a standard is. When we were in elementary school, a teacher wrote the alphabet and we copied it. The Word of God is just like that. That's what the pattern is. As a matter of fact, that's close to one of the definitions of the word that is given in talking about the pattern. People say there is no pattern. Well, there's a reason why they say there is no pattern of the New Testament. They want to expand the borders of the kingdom. Well, so yeah, well, we want to evangelize, bring people into the gospel, into the kingdom. That's not what they mean. They want to expand the borders of the kingdom so that everyone is saved, so that no one will be upset, so that everyone will be happy. The Lord said, "Follow me." The Lord does not follow us so that we can go where we're happy. The church is what it is and always shall be, regardless of what anyone in here thinks. You remember? One of the humorous passages that is in the New Testament, remember it says, as if God needed anything? Could be in the Old Testament. I can't remember at the moment. But God doesn't need anything from us. God has everything. It's ridiculous to think that we could improve on what God has done. We need to be good stewards. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Before time ever began, before culture ever began, before we started believing this, this, and this, before TV came along, before pop culture, before paparazzi, before all of these things that we know, before every one of us even existed, the Word of God was finished. The Word of God was settled. What right do we have to try to change it? It's ridiculous to even think about that, isn't it? God created the universe with a thought. Romans 12 tells us, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." Do we want to fall into the hands of a mighty God? No, we do not. And do not mess with His Word. Honoring God's plan of salvation. What is that plan of salvation? Very briefly, in Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world. Satan enticed Eve, and Eve turned to Adam, and Adam sinned, and they were banished from the garden. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that man has turned against God, and because man has turned against God, Isaiah 59:1-2 tells us that we are separated from God because of our sins so that He will not hear. Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us that I am not responsible for the sins of my father or my mother or those who have come before me, but I want us to remember also, I cannot ride on the salvation of anyone else either. It's all on me. I will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord by myself on what I have done, and no one else. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Nowhere else, I believe, in the New Testament, is the gospel plan given to us any clearer than it is in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, beginning. This tells us what salvation is. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and we'll tie all this together. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." If you'll stay right here at this passage, we'll look at something else in just a moment. The plan of salvation in its purity and in its most basic form is this. We sinned. There was nothing that man could do about it. No way that existed within man and all of our so-called knowledge and wisdom and power and money that could ever give us salvation. When I sin, I'm separated from God, and there is something, there's a chasm, there's a gap between us that cannot be bridged. It cannot. There's no one that has any ability to do that on their own. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, was sent to come to this earth. And if you will, that cross was laid across that chasm. And through the blood of Christ, I have access before God. I am allowed to come and stand before God because the blood of Christ is on me, not because of anything that I have done. Ephesians tells us that it's not because of the works that I've done. I cannot save myself. I am saved by grace through faith. I must come to the Lord to submit to Him and to do what He has asked me to do. I must come and with faith, I must come to repent. I must come to confess. I must come to have my blood, my sins washed away in the blood of Christ. I must follow Him. But I must be in Christ if I will be saved. Ephesians 1, verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." I must live for the Lord. And look at chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. "And I will show you what our responsibility is once we are in Christ." Remember, we read Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are created as His workmanship." I cannot do anything to save myself. There's no way that I am capable of doing that. However, as a child of God, God created me to walk in Him, to serve Him. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. This is our purpose as a church. This is our purpose as a child of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the power of the Lord that works in us, to him, to Christ be glory throughout in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is our purpose as Christians and as a church, to bring glory to Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Tells us what we are to do as a child of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. We walk as a child of God to bring glory to God every day. So I cannot be saved by doing enough. I cannot be saved by coming to enough worship services. I cannot be saved by all of these things. But yet, as a child of God, I am told that this is a part of who I am now as a Christian. If I don't walk in the Lord, if I'm not walking in His light to bring glory to Him, 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." I must walk in Him. I must live in Christ. That is the plan of salvation. So how do we honor God's plan of salvation? 4 quick points. We must constantly affirm that truth. Constantly tell people the truth of the gospel. Constantly share the word. Many here are doing that online. I am blessed to do that, as many others are. We share that with the people around us. We share that with our community. I write for a newspaper, and we give out tracts. We've been having clothing giveaways, and people come. We give them tracts. We've gone door knocking. We send out house to house in our community. All the things that we do to try to affirm the truth of God's word. That leads to our second point. Never concede or compromise the truth of God's word. Never concede or compromise the truth of God's word. There are those in the brotherhood who are trying to change God's plan of salvation to make everybody be saved. We come out of our building. You may have like 75 or 80 here. That's what I see on the board here. You may go down the road and see 1,000 in another church, and that plays on our minds if we're not careful. Well, they must be doing something right, have all those people. Well, nobody else believes what we believe. You know, they think we're weird. They think we're a cult. They think, you know, all of this stuff. They make jokes about us in the pulpit. And it plays on our minds. Think there must be something wrong with what we believe. Never concede or compromise the truth. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you want a passage to show people in action, you can look at Ephesians chapter 4 and other places to show that Jesus only built one church and that denominationalism is not true. But I want you to understand that John 6 is a great passage to prove that denominationalism is false. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't like what Jesus was saying. So his disciples left. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I want you to know, I want you to understand, keep this in mind. Their disciples didn't like what Jesus said. and they turned around and left. Hear me out. When Jesus did not go after them and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, let's all work this out. He said denominationalism is a lie. They didn't like what Jesus said. They left. He let them go. Because Jesus would not concede or compromise the truth of God's Word. And I absolutely better not do that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 tells us, Paul says, if anyone comes to you and preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In case you didn't get that, I'm going to tell you again. Do not let anybody change the Word of God. John 14, verse 10. I want to show you how humbling this is. John chapter 14, verse 10. I appreciate the lecture on Friday for respect for the Word of God. We certainly need a lot more of that today. John 14, verse 10. Do you not understand? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. That should be there in neon. If Jesus does not want to compromise the Word of God, if Jesus will not even step across the border to say something that God has not told him to say, then what right do I have to do that? John 1 tells us that Jesus is God. But Jesus, and the Holy Spirit tells us as we look on it through this passage, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are fearful of the Word of God and will not touch it in the slightest. Because that Word was settled in heaven before time ever began. Third point, communicate a complete message. I know I've got to tie this up here very soon. Communicate a complete message. Listen to what I'm saying now. Don't misrepresent what I'm saying. I was baptized at the age of 16. I'll be 45 in October. And I go to I've been a lot of places and heard a lot of messages and read a lot of things. And I studied the plan of salvation and written a book about it. And I think our brethren need to do a lot better job of communicating what the plan of salvation is. For too long, we have given people the impression, whether we believe it or not, that we can earn our way to heaven. That if we attend enough services, or we do this, we do that, that we can be saved. I don't think that's what they mean, but that's what people hear. We need to dig deeper. We need to study Romans. We need to dig into what the Scriptures say. We tell people, okay, you need to be baptized. And they say, yeah, we need to be baptized. Do they know why? Do they know what the significance is of baptism? You could teach baptism. If you're going to teach baptism, you need to start in the Old Testament. You need to go back to Leviticus and find out the relationship between the blood and the water that has always been in God's plan. To see the cleansing nature and the forgiveness that comes from blood all the way through Scripture. We need to show them what Jesus did and how lost we are and how we cannot make it without our Lord. And to show them why we should walk in the Lord and how we should stand in Him and not give people the impression that we can be good enough ourselves. Well, is Brother Mansell a liberal? No, I'm not a liberal. This is what the Bible says. Works is important. We cannot be saved without it. But we are saved because of our Savior's blood. Because we are in Christ. I'll put it this way. Our works cannot save us, but I can guarantee you that our works can make us to be lost. Let's communicate a clear message to people. And finally, someone has written, and I wish I knew who it was so I could give them credit. The cross of Christ is a symbol of God's heartbreak over a world that has gone astray. We need the cross of Christ to be the center of our lives. The cross of Christ to be the center of this congregation's life. Everything is about the cross. We have nothing without the cross of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I once had an experience that I will never forget. A friend of mine and another were sitting, there were three friends, and we were sitting together, and Gary and I were sitting there talking. And we heard a sound, and Gary turned around, and our other friend by the name of Tim had gotten a noose around his neck and the rope that was back there, and he was hanging. He was dying. I held him up, and Gary went and got his father. We got him, and we saved him. And I haven't talked to him. I don't know where he is, but he may still be alive. I don't know. I was told by Tim, I wish you hadn't done that. And you know, at the age of 12, I remember that to this day. And I can't imagine what the Lord must feel when he went to the cross and died for people who didn't care. Jesus died for you. Do you care? Are you ready to give him your life? Are you ready to have your sins washed away? Are you ready to be a part of the greatest organization the world will ever know, the Church of our Lord? If you're a Christian and you are not walking in the light, you are not sharing in the glory of the Lord to bring that to him every day, I pray that we will recommit ourselves. And if you need to come today to have your sins washed away or to come to reaffirm and to turn to the Lord, I pray that you will come as we stand and sing.